Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
The short way of saying it is this. Is DNA is who you are. DNA is what you are. It's the very core part of the organization or the organism. Now, here's the deal. Organizations have their own DNA just like people do. They have their fundamental and distinctive characteristics that define them separately from other organizations. Now, if you take Chick-fil-A, part of their DNA is they endeavor to give you incredibly courteous and high quality customer service. They endeavor as a part of their DNA to be incredibly respectful. Also part of their DNA on the executive level is that they screen their managers very, very thoroughly. And so they have an incredibly high retention rate for that area of industry, an incredibly high retention rate of their managers because they screen them so well. Or if you look at the DNA of L.L. Bean, that their DNA from the very beginning, from the early 1920s, was this, that they want to sell good merchandise at a reasonable profit, treat the customers like human beings so that they will always come back for more. That's a quote from their founder. Twitter, their DNA is to provide the opportunity to share information and to share thoughts to everyone without barriers. That's just the very DNA of what they do, is to provide a service so you can share information without barriers, as long as it's 140 characters or less. Then there's always the famous DNA of Nordstrom's, where they give the best customer service in the industry. And in fact, part of their company doesn't even like having a mission statement because they feel like it limits the employees from properly serving their customers because it binds them to their view instead of the customer's view. So these are some of these organizational DNA and what they're a part of. And today, I want us to cover the DNA of Grace Hill. The truth is if you were in here in October of 2008, you've heard this sermon or variation of this sermon. If you were here in June of 2010, you heard this sermon or a variation of the sermon. If you were here in March of 2012, you've heard this sermon or a part of it. If you were here in the summer of 2013, you've heard part of this sermon. And so why would we tell it again? Why are we going to tell what we're about as a church again? Because guys, the things that we're going to talk about today are worth us fighting for. The things that we're going to talk about and we're going to tell, the things that we're about and we feel God has called us to, Todd, these are worth us fighting for and making sure that we do them and we are them and we become them and we live these things out. The things that God has placed in us, a desire for us as a church, they're worth fighting for. And over the years, the ministries that we do may grow or morph or change here and there, but ultimately the principles that push them never will change. And so if you're taking notes today, here are some of the things that we're going to always fight for. Grace Hill is an acrostic. The G, the R, the all of the letters stand for something specific. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. The G, first of all, is that we're going to be God-centered. That everything that we do at Grace Hill, everything we do is centered around God and the purposes that He has for our lives. And so the response there is, of course, you're a church, of course you're going to be God-centered. Well, that's not necessarily always the case. Let me give a contrast here. The Dallas Cowboys, that they are about winning football games and ultimately about winning the Super Bowl. How good have they been at that over the last 20 years? Oof. Oof. Oh man. Or how about we talk about not just the Dallas Cowboys, but also we talk about the Dallas Mavericks. Their goal is to win games and ultimately win championships. LA Fitness, that they say they're centered on good health. That's the very thing that they say they are centered on, is good health and providing a space for that. So today, if we're talking about Grace Hill, we're talking about this church, we're talking about the church as a whole, that we are going to be God-centered. In other words, that we're not going to do things and ask God to bless them. We're going to see what God is doing, the amazing things that God is doing, and we're going to ask if we get to be a part of all the special things that He's doing around the world. Now, it's very easy for us to be us-centered. I mean, it's incredibly easy to say we're going to focus on our things, both in life, and if it is in life, it's easy to focus on the things that we think are best for us, whether it's God's thing or not. The thing that builds the most excitement, the thing that builds the most response, that those must be God things, and so we're going to do the things that we enjoy the most. It's just naturally who we are. It's easy in life, it's easy in the church, but ultimately God has a bigger plan than us focusing on the things that we like best. Henry Blackaby in his book, Experiencing God, says this: if you really want to experience God, look around at what He is doing and jump in with that. And guys, that's the heart of what we want to do. We want to say, God, what are you doing in our city? God, what are you doing in our hearts? What are you doing in our church? And we're going to put effort and energy into those God-centered things in order to bring about the greatest growth and the greatest amount of obedience to God that we can possibly do. We're going to be centered on God locally and around the world. And so let's look at some of the things that God is doing around us and in us and through us. First of all, if you look, something we talk about is that we see people out of our church over the last 8 years going out around the world. And in fact, we've got one that hasn't even become public yet that's about to go out again. We just sent Jeremy and Cherie to Cleveland, Mississippi. May God rest their souls. To be pastors. He's back visiting with us today. And so we're sending people out around the world. And so really, if we're seeing that God is working in our midst in that way, then we need to jump in and be a part of helping to send them to go. But if you look culturally, what's happening in our country right now, also that there is this movement that is happening, and it's been going for a while, but it's really in this really beautiful stage of reproduction. But we're in the movement of church planting around the world. And people think, hey, we're in America, we're in the Bible Belt, we're in the South, we're in the Southwest, that why do we need more churches? Did you know that in America, we're closing over 4,000 churches a year across denominational lines? Some say even more than that. And so we need to plant healthy churches. Did you also realize that since the 1970s that the population of America has grown by 52%? It has gone and grown 52%, yet a church attendance is at the same level it was as the 1970s, though we have millions upon millions upon millions more people living within our borders. Did you know that every denomination but one in America has declined over the last 5 years? Every denomination but one. So what do we need to do? Sure, we need to help and revive churches that are struggling and plateaued or declined, but also that with the population growth, that we could fill up all of our churches 3, 4, 5, 10 times a weekend and never reach every person that is in our city and in our country. So we need to plant churches. Plant churches that speak languages that are not English. Plant churches that speak languages that are of the world that's coming to us. That we need to plant churches and raise churches up that will reach people who are far from Christ and bring them to Jesus. And I believe that we have churches that are 50 and 70 and 90 and 100 years old that have lost their mission and are just coasting along and are declining and okay with that, and that God is saying that now I'm raising up a generation of churches that are going to reach people for Jesus Christ. So church planting is something that we need to be a part of and one of the core values that we feel called to. But thirdly, we believe in supporting missions around the globe and locally. Things that are happening outside of our walls, things that as we give to missions, ultimately we don't see a direct correlation to our growth, but we see growth in the kingdom of God. Dallas Metro Ministries, that we support them and they're reaching parts of the city that we can never reach. As we support missionaries that are in the 1040 window, that are in Northern Africa, in the Arab world, to where the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so small. That we support missionaries that are going in there and starting private churches and leading people to Christ one on one on one. Guys, we are a part of sending people around the world, and that we ourselves are doing it, of allowing people the chance to hear the message of Jesus Christ. How many of you know the message of Jesus is good news? Amen? It is good news that there was someone who died on the cross for us, and someone who bore our sins, someone who brought us forgiveness so that now we can have life and life abundantly and one day spend eternity with Christ in heaven. How many of you know that is good news? And I'm telling you, everybody needs to hear it. And at times we should be ashamed that we've heard it 1,000 times before someone else has heard it one time, unless we're helping to get that message to them. And we're going to be God-centered, even more than social-centered or relate. We're going to be God-centered. Where is God working? Jump in with that. Exodus 20 says this. It says, don't have any other gods before him. God-centered as a church, as our individual lives. Matthew 20:37 says, love God with all of your heart and love your neighbors as yourselves. All of these teachings wrap up all the Old Testament law. Loving God and loving others. God-centered. That's what we need to be in our lives, and that's what we'll be as a church. But also, guys, we want to be relevant. If you're taking notes today, write this down. We want to be relevant. And really, the biblical principle here is that we want to gain an understanding of how our culture works and how to present the gospel in a way that is pertinent to the times in which we live. The biblical principle comes from 1 Chronicles 12:32. And there was a time of crisis and a time of need. They called together the leaders, and basically it says the men of Issachar, the men of that area, they understood the times and they knew what to do. And I want that to be said of us as a church, that the men and women of Grace Hill, that they understood the times and they knew what to do. That we understood what was going on in our culture, in our community, in our world, and we knew what to do in order to continue to pass the message of Christ around. That we're going to be relevant. And so in all of our teaching, in all of our studying, all of our relational activities, all of our opportunities to connect, ultimately to God and to others, we want to make this applicable to our everyday lives. The message of the Bible never changes. The message of the Bible never changes. The inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, that the message of Scripture never changes. If you have someone who talks about additional revelation, then they are missing, and it no longer is about God-centered and Christ-centered. And though the message will always be the same, the method of the Bible will change. The method of presenting the Bible. So the message of Jesus being the Son of God, born of a virgin, bore the price of our sin, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, that will never change, but the way in which we present the message does change. Same message, different method, no new thought in that. Paul said it this way. Paul said, or the thought behind this was Paul saying, I will become all things to all men so that I may win some. So that when he was with Jews, there's certain things that he didn't eat because he just didn't want to offend them. And then when he was with Gentiles, if they wanted to eat different meats, then he would eat those things because ultimately he wanted to win people to Jesus. That also there were times that he would go in the temple courts and he would debate truth with people. There were times that he would go to Mars Hill to Areopagus and they would debate and they would talk philosophy and he would debate. There's times that he would preach the gospel. There's times that one-on-one witnessing in the marketplace, he would share his faith. Why? Because different people respond in different ways. That there's times that we're going to do it one-on-one. And they were going to be able to share our faith and be able to plant the seeds of Jesus, tell what the gospel truth is. And there's times that people don't want to hear it, but they may listen and have a debate with you back and forth. Or there's maybe some that they'll come and sit in a service and that they'll be able to hear the message. That ultimately, what I'm saying is this, is that we want to be relevant to who we're talking to. Guys, I believe this, that the Bible just works. The teachings of scriptures, it just works. Now, the Bible's incredibly spiritual, and it deals with spiritual things, and it's a spiritual book. It deals with big issues like the virgin birth, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the atoning work of the resurrection. It deals with, shows miracles. It talks about the blind man. It deals with spiritual things like the forgiveness of sins. It deals with all of these things that are really beyond our ability to perform and do on our own. So the Bible, it talks about what he wants to do in people's lives and through our lives. And so it's very spiritual, but it also just works on a practical basis. If you read Proverbs and the daily wisdom of Proverbs, it'll help you in life. It says, if you do this, the general return is this. It's incredibly practical. If you read the Gospels, if you read the daily wisdom in regards to relationships, in regards to work ethic, in regards to honesty, in regards to marriage, in regards to our words and the power of words, if you read just the daily wisdom in regards to money and sex and on and on and on and on, that if we honor those principles laid out in Scripture, that God honors our life. It's how it just works. When we follow these guidelines, normally, this is the response that happens. So the Bible, it works. And we want to present it in a way, in a relevant way, so that it makes sense to people, so that when they understand it, they begin to apply it to their lives and to see the benefits of it. Now, let me give you an example. There's someone that came to church and they said the only reason they're coming is because their child needs good social interaction. And they said, we don't really believe what the Bible, we don't, but our daughter needs good role models, so can we come to church and her just be involved in kids' church, even though we don't believe? Absolutely, you can come. I just want you to know, I don't believe. I believe everybody's going to heaven, or if there is even heaven, I don't even know what I believe, but I don't believe this stuff. Cool, come on. And as he began to apply the principles of his life, in his home life, of respect, and of kind words, and of hard work, and he began to see the changes in his daughter's life, and how the principles of Scripture just worked as he applied them, suddenly he began to say, okay, if these things work, and these things are true, then maybe the spiritual parts of it are true as well. And before he moved, and they moved to a different city in East Texas, that he came back to me and said, I've received Jesus, that Jesus is the way of salvation, that the Bible just works. Isn't that amazing? So we want to present the Bible in a way to where people are saying, I get it, I understand it. That's why we have Grace Kids. That's why Tamara stood up here just a moment ago and told you parents that where you get the handout and that here's what we're doing, because training our children on a level in which they understand has value. It's relevant to where they're at. And so for us, we're saying let's present it in a way to where it makes sense. Because the Bible is more than historical writings. It is truth for eternity. And let me tell you this in regards to relevance. That relationships that lead to spiritual conversations will always be relevant. Does that make sense? So you have a relationship and there's a trust level there, and you can tell your story of how you came to Christ and what's happened in your life since you developed a relationship with the Lord. Those things will always be relevant because of the trust you have to share with them. And I want to challenge you with this, but in the next week, everyone in the room, share your faith with someone or invite them to church. That a deal? In fact, that's the homework of my small group this week, is all five of us, that we've got to witness to someone, share our faith with someone we know, or invite them to church in the next 7 days. But we want to make the gospel relevant. Also, a core value here, if you're taking notes today, something incredibly important for us is authentic community. Authentic community. How many of you in here, you don't want any relationships, you hate relationships? How many of you in here, you want some genuine, deep friendships in relationships? Come on, raise them up if you like friendships. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we yearn to grow in full devotion to Christ and his cause. And guys, listen, that happens together, not apart. That if we're wanting to be like Christ and to grow into his image, it happens best when we're together and not separated. We're stronger together. And I believe that life change, and I believe that spiritual growth, I believe these things happen best, or at least happen very well, in the context of small groups. Units of people that are growing together, learning together, studying together, laughing together, crying together, praying together, living life together. Connection groups, ministry departments, accountability groups. We grow better together. Do you serve in a ministry? On the weeks that you serve, ask the people that you're serving with if you can go to lunch afterwards. I'm talking families going with families, couples going with couples, that afterwards we're going to go to lunch. And you say, well, no one's asked me. You ask. You ask. Don't wait for them to ask you. I'm not talking about, guy, if you see that cute girl, I'm going to ask her. Pastor said we got to go to lunch together. No. I'm talking that we go and we build relationships, because ministry and community is so much better together as we do relationships and grow together. Connection groups, ministry groups, accountability groups, these groups grow and multiply over time. And really, these small groups of people that we're connected to, that's knowing and being known, loving and being loved, helping and being helped, that's just part of the relationship that we have together. I've really enjoyed the 5 or 6 months that we've been in the connection group, the 6 or 7 months I've been in this connection group with the 5 men in my group, that we've laughed together. We sit at, we're at a restaurant every Saturday morning together. Sometimes we've cried at that table together. We know, man, what's going on in each other's families. We range in age from 19 to 53, and we share together, and we've got this ongoing text chain, and sometimes we're telling, like, what's going on. Sometimes we're talking trash to each other. Yesterday, half of them are Longhorn fans, half of them aren't, and man, during the game, they're talking trash to each other all through the game, and I love that the youngest one in the group is talking the most trash. And we're enjoying life together. Has it taken some work? Yeah. None of us hung out together before this group, but now we feel like brothers. Here's an old saying. You impress people from a distance, you impact them up close. I'm done trying to impress. Our core value is impact one upon another. God wants us to be up close. Now listen, there's risk in that. There's some uncomfortableness in that. There is just some awkwardness that can grow in that. And that's okay, that not every even family unit is perfect, but we grow better together. And it can be good, and it is good. And as Proverbs says, as one man sharpens another, or as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That we grow better together in the context of community and allowing this to happen. The early church did it. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. It says that they daily met together. That Christianity works better in community. And though our relationship with Christ is very personal, it's never intended to be private. We share it with those around us, and we tell it to those who have yet to come to faith in Christ. It's personal, but never intended to be private. In Ephesians 4, 16 and 17, it says, speak the truth in love and you won't be tossed around. You'll grow up in Christ and you'll form a body when we all do our part. So here's the deal. Authentic community. If you're taking notes today, write this down. One of our core values and part of our DNA of who we are is that we're also about changed lives. The wins for us are salvation and life transformation. And then when you look at the Gospels and you look at the death and resurrection of Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ have the power to change lives. Guys, when we look at the resurrection and we look at Jesus, how he was crucified, he was resurrected, the Bible says that there is victory over death, hell, and the grave. There is victory over every chain that binds us. There is victory. And the gospel has the ability to change lives. I could never persuade you to change your life in and of myself. And so I'm not pointing you to me, to the stage. I'm pointing you to Christ. Because the resurrection has the ability to change lives. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came so that you could have life and life abundantly. And a win is for us is seeing people come to Jesus one life at a time. And once they've come to Jesus, growing in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who have with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. As lives change, families are changed. As families are changed, communities are changed. As communities are changed, cities are changed. As our cities are changed, our nation sees revival and a resurgence in a way that we haven't seen in generations. That I have a friend by the name of Jeff. He's a friend who was a successful attorney. He had all the trappings of success. He had a beautiful wife. He had wonderful children. He had all the wealth that really you would want. Very successful. In fact, he also had great rapport in his field that you knew that if you were being sued by this guy and his firm, that you were going to lose. So many times they would just settle because they knew they couldn't win. Normally wouldn't win. And yet behind the scenes, many things in his life were falling apart. His marriage was crumbling because of his actions to his wife and behind the scenes. There's a struggle with alcohol addiction. And the family and the kids, everything was struggling. He started coming on a Saturday night service that we started at our church. And so the church was usually full, but Saturday nights, there was just a handful of people in the Saturday night service. And he and his family started coming 1 week, a second week, a third week, fourth week. And pretty soon, he ended up committing his life to Christ. And everything began to change. Literally, everything began to change. His marriage was healed. His children began to have greater respect for him. His business continued to flourish, but he began to do his business a little differently. Everything began to change. And really, that was the type of win. That's the biggest win because there was salvation and life transformation happening in him and in those around him. And that's the wins for us. And we do that simply by pointing people to Jesus. John the Baptist was an influential figure in Scripture, but ultimately all that he did was he pointed people to Jesus. Why did he point people to Jesus? Because he knew Jesus could change the lives. Life changed through Jesus. That's part of our DNA. And then today I want to close with this last one. We're not going to go through all the rest, but I want to close with this last one today, is E. Is that we want to do excellence in ministry. Excellence in all that we do for the Lord. How many of you in here are competitive? Anybody in here competitive? My daughter, my middle daughter, is extremely competitive. And when she was younger and had a little less of a filter on that competitive nature, she was very, very competitive. But the truth is, she didn't want to do her best. She just wanted to do better than you. So we made all the girls go to their rooms and clean their rooms. She wanted to clean her room, but she didn't want it to be perfect just as long as it was better than Mally's and better than Madison's room. And that in a race, she was going to win the race. She was the fastest girl in her class and one of the fastest girl or boy. That she wanted to win the race, but she didn't want to do her best. She wanted to coast at the end. She just wanted to beat you. And sometimes in life and in serving, we just say, you know what? I'm not going to necessarily do my best. I'm going to do just enough that we make it by the day. But did you know that really God wants the best from us? Let me talk away from the church walls just for a minute, that in our careers, God doesn't want us to scrape by and just survive. He wants us to excel. I encourage you, be early to work. Be late. If you have to stay late, be late. Work hard. And I think that that's the nature of who we are in this room. But I want to encourage you with that, that be early. Don't be the employee that's always right on time. Get there early so that your bosses know they can rely on you. Stay late until the project is done. But then let's talk about serving in areas of ministry. Let's talk about our spiritual growth. That in our spiritual growth, that we don't want to eke along just simply getting spiritual food on Sundays. That I encourage you to be excellent in having daily devotions and growing with the Lord. I encourage you to be excellent in your serving, to put our best foot forward for the cause of Christ. Malachi says this, "You ask, how have we defiled you? And the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? That try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you?" The point of what it's saying here is that they were bringing sacrifices to the Lord, and they were bringing the back end of their crop. And the truth is, farmers often want to get rid of those animals anyway because they don't want them reproducing in the herd. So they were bringing them almost as a disservice, saying, "Hey, here, you take the worst that we didn't really want in our herd anyway. They were sickly, might have been caught by the wild animals anyway. So why don't you take our worst?" And he's saying, "Hey, I'll try to offer that to your governor. Would he take that as payment?" He's saying, "Bring your best to God." I don't want us to feel condemnation here. Oh, I've got to do my best. I want us to say, this is a part of my worship to the Lord, that I'm going to bring the best that I have to him. And on this, I'm speaking out of great conviction in my devotional life. That I really felt like the Lord was saying, "Hey, I'm getting you're tired at night. I'm getting you're sleepy at night. I'm getting that, oh, you fell asleep watching TV and you didn't really get to any devotional time." And so starting in January, I began to journal all of my spiritual devotion, all of my reading that I'm doing, all my personal development, all my Bible reading. I began to journal that so I could look back and say, am I giving God my best day after day, or am I giving him my least? Let's give God our best. Do we're saying, "God, here's off the top. Here's what I have in serving in ministry in the church. Here's what I have in my devotional life. I'm giving you, God, off the top." And you know what happens is that he begins to restore that back to us. That as we give God our best, he's going to continue to bless you and strengthen you and empower you to move forward. And guys, this is one of our core values, that we are going to continue to be excellent for God. We're not in a competition, in a show, but we will continually give our best to the Lord. We're going to set the bar high, and we're going to continue to give our best for the Lord as it represents his glory to our community as well. 1 Corinthians 3, it says this, "His work will be shown forth for what it is. On the day he will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as escaping through the flames." The point is, let's give God our best. So these are some of our core values and things that we're going to fight for. There's a statement. I met with a pastor last week, and we were just doing some brainstorming together, some strategizing, some sharpening of each other. And a statement they have in their church is that good enough isn't good enough. And how many of you feel that way for the Lord? That good enough isn't good enough, that we want to give him our best. So if you would, stand with me today, and I want us to close in prayer. I want to plant these seeds in our hearts as we move forward, that we're going to be God-centered. We're going to be relevant and creative in how we present the gospel, that we are going to have authentic community, and we fight for these things, that we're going to have excellence in ministry, that we're going to see changed lives happen. Father, I pray that in our hearts that we would fight for these things. That, Lord, we would fight, Lord Jesus, to be God-centered with all the distractions of the world. We would fight to be God-centered. That, Lord, with the ability just to fall into a rut, that we would be relevant in how we present your truth. that, Lord, as easy as it would be just to come and go, Lord, and not be involved, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be driven towards authentic relationships, authentic community, Lord, that we grow together, we learn together, we love together, we cry together, Lord, and we have recreation together. We do things, Lord, that where we are part of community, helping one another grow. That, Lord, that we would be changed lives, we would be a part of that changed lives. And that, Lord, we would give our best excellence to you in our devotional life, excellence to you in how we serve. We would honor you, Lord, as with how we work and our diligent employees and diligent bosses and managers and owners, that we give you our best, God. Because truly good enough is not good enough, that, Lord, we want to give you our best and honor you in the way that you've blessed us. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.